Let's pray for our time together. Heavenly Father, we come before you this morning with grateful hearts, thankful for your word that stands firm and unchanging. You have spoken through the law and the prophets, and in your timing you have revealed your Son, Jesus Christ, the one who came not to abolish the law, but to fulfill it. Open our eyes today to see the beauty, the purpose, and the perfection of your righteousness. Guard us from treating your commands lightly. Help us to hunger and thirst for a righteousness that's far deeper than outward appearance, a righteousness that flows from a transformed heart. Holy Spirit, pierce through any areas of pride, any complacency or self-righteousness deep within us. Teach us what it means to truly follow Jesus, not with just our words, but with our lives. May we leave here more like Christ than when we came. We ask that your name be honored, your truth be loved, and your commands be treasured in our hearts today and every day from hereafter. In the mighty name of Jesus, the perfect fulfillment of the law, we pray. Amen. Matthew 5, chapter 5, verses 17 to 20 is immediately after the call for all disciples and believers to be salt and light, showing how we should have distinct lives that reflect God's perfect standard. So today he transitions from describing the character of what kingdom citizens should be to addressing the authority of where that comes from, the continuity of what God's law was there for. Before Matthew goes on to record in Jesus' sermon all the commandments that Jesus expands upon, Jesus first clarifies that he never came to destroy or abolish the law, but instead actually to fulfill it. So this message serves as a bridge between the Beatitudes on the one hand and all of the doctrinal teachings that follow on the other. So I want you to picture a massive construction project, a beautiful bridge that needed to be built to connect two cities that were separated by a deep canyon. There was no other way to get to and from. They didn't have helicopters, they didn't pole vault, they couldn't get across. And so this bridge was crucial. It needed to be built if they were going to have any kind of back and forth fellowship or relationship of any kind. And so they found the greatest architect in the world. And he painstakingly created plans, paying very close attention to every minute detail on those plans. Every measurement, every angle, every bolt was intentional. This was a timeless masterpiece of engineering and planning written down on paper. But as the decades passed and workers came and went, shortcuts were taken. A missing beam here, a smaller support there, and people began to question parts of the design. Well, surely this section isn't needed anymore. I mean, this feels outdated. We can put different parts in because they're cheaper. Little by little, the worker started treating the blueprint more like a suggestion as opposed to a standard. Eventually, a new foreman arrived on the scene. He was known for being extremely skilled, but he was very humble and wise. And so the crew assumed he was there to give them new plans, something to start over with. Maybe tear down everything they'd done and just start from scratch. Instead, he unrolled the original blueprint, dusted it off, and said with conviction, "Not one line of this original design is unimportant. I haven't come to throw this plan away. I've come to finish the bridge the way the architect originally intended." He never disregarded the blueprint or came up with something new. He just showed them the original beauty and design and brought it to completion. So when Jesus stood on the mountainside there, Everybody there was confused about God's law. Some believed its standards were impossible and that it should be done away with or changed. Others obsessed over the rules but missed the heart behind them. It's into this confusion that Jesus declares something revolutionary. I am here to fulfill the law. He never changed God's standard. He revealed its purpose. He didn't destroy the blueprint. He completed what we never could. So today, as we turn to Matthew 5, verses 17 to 20, we step onto that bridge between the old and the new, where the law meets its perfect fulfillment in Christ himself. So I'll read the verses for you now. Matthew 5, 17. Do not think that I have come to abolish the law or the prophets. I have not come to abolish them, but to fulfill them. For truly I say to you, until heaven and earth pass away, not an iota, not a dot, will pass from the law until all is accomplished. Therefore, whoever relaxes one of the least of these commandments and teaches others to do the same will be called least in the kingdom of heaven. But whoever does them and teaches them will be called great in the kingdom of heaven. For I tell you, unless your righteousness exceeds that of the scribes and Pharisees, you will never enter the kingdom of heaven. So we'll look at just a few of the Greek words in these four different verses to give us, you get quite a bit more insight if you can dig into the original languages, and so I'm going to give you just enough to give you some insight without overwhelming you with too much information. So when he says abolish, I don't think I have come to abolish. It actually carries the idea in the Greek of having a coup to overthrow or to destroy. It's more like a political or military term. And the people there, they were primed for rebellion. They really wanted to be free of the Romans. And to be honest, they were wanting to be free from being bound by the law. And so he knew what they were thinking and what they wanted. And he compels them, they need to think differently because he didn't come to do what they thought he came to do. The law in Greek means something that is parceled out or handed out. So it's kind of like you're standing in line to receive something. And they're like, oh, here's your portion of the law for you to obey. And they hand it out to you. And now you have to live according to this. The prophets refers to those who were specifically appointed by God to correct Israel and to remind them of all the laws they were disobeying. So the law and the prophets are always connected. If you don't break the law, you don't need a prophet to remind you of the law. But if you break the law, the prophet reminds you of what you have broken. And Christ says, instead, he came to fulfill. And the idea here is to verify something, to perfect it, and make it complete. Something we could never do. We could never fully complete what the law was intended for. Only Christ could. In verse 18, we see a couple of punctuation or things that are in God's word that are kind of overlooked. And so an iota is the smallest letter. And a dot is any kind of stroke on a letter, like an accent mark or like a little period to mark how it should be spoken or how it should be said. I mean, they might seem insignificant, but they are not. They are extremely significant. They are there for a reason. And these things won't pass away. Not these jots or tittles, iota or a dot, whoever it says in your translation. They are there to last. They're not going to die. They're not going to perish. They're not going to be made of no use. That's what that word means. God's word will always bring about what it intends to do. We cannot thwart his plans. It will happen. Because it will be accomplished. It's kind of the opposite of pass. Pass means to destroy. Accomplish means to build. It's to create. It's to bring life. So life versus death, building versus destruction, and they're polar opposites. And he talks about in verse 19 about people who take his laws and they bend them. They don't really like them, so they kind of twist them so they can make it say what's more comfortable to them. And the idea of relaxing here is to loosen or to melt. So you basically take what's recognizable and you make it unrecognizable. You warp it or twist it into a new shape. You become the potter as opposed to God being the potter. And we take the clay and shape it how we want as opposed to allowing him to shape us. The least means just that. It means the tiniest, smallest, what seems the most insignificant. The one, I think God might be more lenient if I didn't keep this one. I mean, or if we're going to break one, it might as well be the smallest, right? But then he's like, you don't just break it, you teach it to others. So that's not a good thing. In verse 20, we see righteousness here, and righteousness refers to justice. It's referring to our justification here. And so he's basically saying, unless you can provide the justice needed to declare you innocent, you're never going to make it. And he compares it to Christ, not the Pharisees, because the Pharisees, they tried. And they tried. This is why you see the word exceeds here. And this should really have a qualifying adjective before it, because it means to superabound. This is not just the Pharisees are here, you need to be here. There is a huge chasm between the two. It means much, 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 much more than the scribes and Pharisees. It could read, and it might say in some translations, far exceeds or abundantly exceeds. So that's some of the original language, and it really does kind of heighten what he's saying here. And so let's just make some commentary on each of the verses before we get to the application part. So in verse 17, where he says, don't think. He's like, well, you need to think, but don't think this. Don't think I've come to abolish the law or the prophets. I actually came to fulfill them. Because God's law is impossible to uphold. Because we're finite, sinful people. We're born in sin, and we're prone to sin. And so Jesus is speaking to an audience here. They felt the weight of the burden of the law on their shoulders. It was a religious system set up on all of the commandments. In the Torah, which is the first five books of the Bible, often called the Pentateuch or the Law, there was 613 extra biblical commandments, of which 365 were negative, don't do, and 248 were positive, do. And so imagine having the Ten Commandments plus 613 other commandments on a really long clipboard full of do's and don'ts that you had to keep every day of your life. It was a huge burden. And these included extremely detailed rules for keeping the Sabbath, what made you ritually pure, hand-washing traditions, strict tithing laws, rules about vows of what's clean and unclean, the things you could and could not touch, what you had to do if you did touch them, traditions about who they could eat with, who could even be around, and the list just went on and on. So they were extremely tired of this old religious system of rules and regulations. They wanted freedom, freedom from Rome and freedom from the oppression of the Pharisees and the scribes, freedom from Judaism. It was a chain around their neck. And Jesus says, I didn't come to free you from those things. There's a purpose for why the law and the prophets are there, because Jesus says they all point to me. I'm the reason why the law was given. I'm the reason why the prophets were sent. I fulfill those things. In other portions of Scripture, we see that love fulfills the law. Just like Christ says here that he fulfilled the law. Well, because Jesus is God and God is love, those are appropriate substitutions. So if there is actually true love, there's no need for the law. The law becomes of no effect. Because if you love God with all your heart, mind, soul, and strength, and love your neighbor as yourself, the law becomes of no point. There's no need for the law. The law is only there to show us our sin when we don't love God and we don't love our neighbors as ourselves. The law actually reveals and is meant to restrain sin, but never to allow us to become perfect. So Jesus shows them a much deeper purpose for why the law is there. They never got this from the Pharisees and the scribes, ever. He said, this is not a list for you to keep to get to heaven. This isn't a list for you to keep to feel better about yourselves. And this is a list that you can use to condemn other people. This is a list that reveals why I had to come. Why I alone can fulfill it. This is a start of the fulfillment of the promise that goes way back to Genesis chapter 3, verse 15. The promise of a redeemer who would come to destroy Satan's foothold on mankind. Satan worked through the Pharisees and the scribes to keep the people in condemnation, in rule following, and trying to earn their way to heaven. In verse 18, he confirms that what God has written will come to pass. So he points to the scripture as an unchanging reality in an ever-changing world. And the world is heading towards destruction. But God's word stands firm. It's resolute. Even the slightest punctuations or inflections are deliberate and necessary. We can change our minds. We often change our minds. God does not. He stands outside time. He sees the end from the beginning and the beginning from the end. And his plan will come to pass. That's why we have hope. We don't hope in a God who's wishy-washy. Could you imagine serving a God who changes his mind all the time? No thanks. And so up until this point, men never understood why the law was given. And guess what? Most still don't today. But Jesus reveals that he's the answer they've been looking for. 2 Corinthians 1:20 says, all the promises of God find their yes in Jesus. That's why through him we utter amen to God for his glory. Isaiah 55:11 says, so shall my word be that goes out from my mouth. It shall not return to me empty. It will accomplish what I purpose. It will succeed in the thing for which I sent it. If God says he will do it, he will do it. That's the end of discussion, end of story. He's not a man, like Numbers 23:19 says, that he would lie or change his mind. Verse 19, we see people who take and twist. And it's in our nature to justify ourselves, to compare ourselves to others, and to feel as we're okay compared to so-and-so. Or we're doing pretty good, so we can reinterpret or relax the actual commands. James tells us, if we fail in even one point, we're guilty of breaking the entire law. Again, the standard is absolute perfection, not so-and-so who's doing worse than us, so we think. And notice that these are believers here in this verse, because they're all in the kingdom of heaven. But there's also the same standard here of doing and teaching for each of these instances. And so we like to accumulate disciples. We'd like to have people follow us. It's a compliment to have people follow you. And in each case, you see that they're doing these things, but also trying to build an audience to do these things as well. And the promise here is that those who do not compromise, they don't try to justify themselves, are humble and obedient, they're the ones who be rewarded the most, exalted and lifted up the most. They're not trying to change the word of God. They're not adding to it. They're not subtracting from it. In the parable of the talents, the one who had the most is rewarded the most. The one who had five and made five is rewarded more. He's given more responsibility. The one who has two and makes two is still rewarded. The one who does nothing gets it taken away. In verse 20, it must have been shocking for them to hear this. Because he sets an impossible standard before the people. The Pharisees were the strictest religious sect around. They were hyper-focused on obeying every single minute detail of the law. It consumed almost all of their time and attention. And the ordinary people were like, we don't have this much, we can't devote that much time to doing this. How are we ever going to outperform them? Because that's what they do 24/7. We can't do it. He doesn't refer to the Sadducees because the Sadducees were extremely liberal. They were never the standard of righteousness ever in Scripture. And Jesus prepares our hearts for why everyone must come through him. Because he sets a standard only he can fulfill. He's the doorway to the kingdom, and he has the only set of keys that he wants to give to us through faith. And so through our faith, he imputes to us what our flesh could never accomplish apart from him. He wants to give us a perfect, righteous record of flawless law-keeping. So Jesus does it, and then he gives it to those who simply accept him by faith. Knowing that we're only perfected in him. We can't perfect ourselves. And the faithful are rewarded by being allowed into the kingdom of God, eternal life. I mean, this is the greatest reward any of us can ever receive. Even in this instance, he's saying, even the least faithful will make it in, but their faith won't be rewarded as much. So our faith in Christ saves us. Our obedience to Christ shows where our hearts are at. And so to fulfill the law now is to love God and love others and bear spiritual fruit. Because there's no law against loving God and loving others, and there's no law against bearing spiritual fruit. It says so in Scripture. So we have 12 points of application. We'll look at 3 points from each of the verses, and we'll have like a summary table of the whole thing and a challenge at the end here. So in verse 17, where Jesus fulfills the law, we need to treasure the law. Don't disregard the Old Testament, saying it's only just about the New Testament now, because If you do that, you might as well just take and rip your Bible and throw 2/3 of it away. If you don't have the Old Testament, there's no reason to understand anything in the New Testament. The New Testament quotes and alludes to the Old Testament constantly. And if it's quoting from something you've never read or don't understand, you're going to miss out. So treat the first 39 books as if they are relevant, because they are. All of it points to Christ in some way, shape, or form. Because you can see Jesus as more than just in the Gospels, and that's it. He's in all of Scripture. Wherever you see commands or promises or prophecies or shadows, Jesus is there to complete them and give you the fuller picture, the fuller view of it. And you understand that God has a long-term plan. He always has. He doesn't make mistakes. He doesn't like, oh, Israel messed up, so now I got to send Jesus. I guess I got to change my plan. You know, I know we're comfortable up here, Trinity, but you got to go down there, Jesus, and you got to do some stuff now, because I gave it to man, they messed up, so now it's up to you. Let's see what you can do. That was never part of his plan. Christ has promised before eternity even began. And you can see this consistency throughout Genesis all the way to Revelation. God never changes his mind like man does. We see in verse 18 that the word of God is unchanging. We all have opinions. We better submit our opinions to something greater than ourselves. Because our opinions are going to change, our culture changes. It's fascinating to me that man really doesn't change. We get better technology, different clothes, different hairstyles go in and out of fashion. If you have hair, then it's a hairstyle. If you don't, whatever. But everything changes. But God's word doesn't. We're studying Proverbs in Sunday school that were written over 3,000 years ago. They're still just as relevant today as they were back then. They're not outdated. Everything in God's word matters. It's not just filler. He's not like, I want to write a book so big they'll never read it. He's like, I'm going to give them everything they need to know in order to have success in me and faith in this life. And I could have given them way more because he's infinite. So take scripture and take God's commands seriously. Don't be like, eeny, meeny, miny, mo. Oh, good, I'm just going to obey this one. Obey them all. We're so quick to dismiss the things we don't like and to find the things that we're comfortable with obeying and focus on those. Guess where you're going to grow the most? Where God challenges you the most. Where he wants you to be obedient, where it's not comfortable, where it's not easy. Because God's word is unchanging, we can anchor our hope in something eternal. God's promises always stand firm. It's not easy to be firm in the world in which we live, dominated by sin and selfishness and corruption and evil and greed and envy and pick an adjective. The only thing that anchors us is our hope in the one who stands outside of it. Our hope is not to get what we can in this life, but to get what God wants for us in the next life and to grow us and change us in this life as well. So our verse 19, our response to the law, it matters. Obedience is a teaching tool because where you are obedient, you're teaching others. You have an influence every day on people around you, whether it's your family, your friends, your co-workers, other believers, people in this town. Your example matters. If you live out your faith in truth and in love, you will have a profound impact because everybody else is watching. And so don't compromise. It's easy to minimize your sin, to minimize others, but you're really minimizing the gospel then. God's standard shows us why we need Christ in our lives. And he holds us to that extremely high standard. And so live up to it. The Spirit empowers you and reminds you what that is. Without the Spirit, we're sunk. We can't do it. We're never going to do it. With the Spirit, we have some hope anyway, because the Spirit will help us if we receive that help, if we accept the help, if we humble ourselves. And then as we grow, guess what? We can help others grow. If you're not growing, you're not going to help somebody else. All they're going to see is a hypocrite. They're going to see someone who can talk the talk but can't walk the walk. So as you grow, God's like, I'm going to give you stuff so you grow so you can give that stuff to other people as well. And in verse 20, true righteousness is something that's internal. So reject the religious idea that promotes self-righteousness. Don't just live to check boxes or to look the way you think your audience wants you to look. Because your audience is really God. You can't escape that audience. So you need to be right with God, which promotes an internal righteousness only found with Christ and the Spirit. The gospel isn't try harder and you'll get in, or if you trust deep enough, he'll let you come in. It's just accept his righteousness. Accept it. And guess what? His righteousness changes your heart. And he starts to live righteously through you through the Spirit. And so it's a combined effort. It's a group effort, a cooperation that goes on. He gets all the glory from it. And so when you seek obedience to him, it should come from a transformed heart, not from a self-determined human effort. And so your love for God should fuel your motivations, your thoughts, your emotions, your actions, everything. Don't do it out of peer pressure or out of some kind of human performance that you think gets you bonus points. Only God can transform your heart and give you his righteousness. So Christ fulfills it, the Spirit empowers you and helps you to walk. Not walk so you can earn, but walk so you can show that you've already been given everything from Christ. If you look at Ephesians chapter 1, verses 3 to 14, it's everything you already have in Christ. You've already been forgiven. You don't have to keep begging and working for forgiveness. You've been forgiven. So live like you are. There's nothing you don't possess in Christ as a believer today, except for eternal life, which comes at the end. So Jesus did never come to erase the law. He came to fulfill it. He didn't come to, oh, this standard is too high. Let me lower the standard so it's easier to get in. He came to reveal that the standard is actually much deeper than we think. If we could be saved by our effort, he didn't need to come at all. But he did come so we could be saved by his righteousness. And he didn't come to build on the Pharisees' idea of rule-keeping to earn your way. He came to show them that heart transformation leads to obedience, which fulfills the law. So treasure the word and trust it. It is trustable. God's word has satisfied the greatest minds of all time because he is so far above that in infinite. You don't have to hide from his word. You don't have to be ashamed of his word. You can trust it and you can treasure it. And if you do that, you can teach it. I'm not a good speaker. Oh, well. Live it. The best teaching is the one who lives it. And when they ask you how you can do that, then you use your words. Then you use a humble person that you are through the Spirit and how the Spirit guides and directs you, and you give God all the glory for it. Allow it to transform you. Allow Christ's righteousness inside your heart. Empty yourself of your own efforts, your own righteousness, and allow Christ to fill it. When Christ's righteousness fills you, then he has you. You're his. Then he can use you to serve your family, your friends, your coworkers, all those who you influence in your life. Jesus is speaking something they didn't want to hear. They're like, we really don't like the law. It's too much. Free us from it. Get rid of it. That's why he says what he says here, because he's like, I'm giving him this whole new kingdom, and they're like, cool, new kingdom, no more law. Let's just get rid of it. And he's like, no. I fulfill the law. The law is good. The law reveals your sin. The law will always be there where sin abounds. And he tells them why they have to have faith in him. Faith in him leads to all the Beatitudes, leads to being salt and light, and understanding of everything that follows through the rest of the sermon. Let's close in prayer. Heavenly Father, we thank you for the clarity of your word and the beauty of your plan. From the law and the prophets to the gospel of grace, you have shown us that all scripture points to you, to Jesus, the one who fulfills every requirement perfectly. We confess that our righteousness could never reach your standard, but we rejoice that Christ's righteousness has been given to us by faith, a gift we don't deserve. Help us to treasure your word as holy and unchanging because it is. Help us to trust your promises with confidence. Help us to translate what we have heard today into our hearts, into our lives, full of genuine obedience. Not to earn your favor, but to show that we've already received it in Christ. May the truth we've seen reshape us, redirect us, and renew our commitment to walk the narrow path in the footsteps of Christ. Send us out as salt and light, those who reflect your holiness and proclaim the one who builds the bridge between God and man. We give you all the glory and all the honor in the name of Jesus Christ, our Lord. Amen.